السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. الحمد لله. This is the 50th session of Sira Nabawiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sira Khatam al-Nabiyyin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we were talking about the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Makkah Mukarramah to Madinah Munawwarah. And last time we talked about some of the things that happened in the, well, we talked about the week before, we talked about the Ghar Thawr, and we talked about how the roles of the family of Abu Bakr Siddiq Radhan in helping the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr Radhan in, hiding and basically leaving from Makkah and avoiding the Meccans and avoiding the people. And we talked about how there was a man by the name of Suraqa ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He became Muslim later on after Fath Makkah, and how he was chasing down the Prophet ﷺ, going after that bounty, and he became Muslim. So one of the things that we discussed is the Prophet ﷺ gave him a prophecy. He said that Kayfa bik, how will you be when you will wear the Sawari Kisra? You will be wearing the bracelets of Kisra. And Kisra is the king of what country or which place? Iran or Khorasan, that area is basically Persia, Faris. Okay, so that includes Iran and that area nowadays, the modern day Iran. So we talk about that. We talk about how he took out the Azlam. These are like divine arrows, they call them divine arrows. And it's kind of like, you know, Muslims, alhamdulillah, we have istikhara, where we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for khair, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for basically to help us and guide us towards what is good. And we also have istishara, which means to do mashwara with the people, ask them their guidance. The kuffar would use azlam, they would have these divine arrows, and they would just basically take lots or draw lots, and then randomly, based on what the arrow told them to do, they would act after that. So he was three times, he took out his arrows, and it told him not to go forward, and he still went forward because he was greedy for that bounty. We talked about how his horse kept on getting stuck in the ground, and he fell off the horse three times. And then, like I said earlier, the prophecy of the Prophet ﷺ. Also, he was given a letter that basically of Kitabul Amn, a letter of protection or guarantee that for use in the future, kind of like a get out of jail free card, like we have in Monopoly, okay? So he did that, and we talked about how the Prophet ﷺ went on. And there was actually an incident that happened before that. So Suraqa ibn Malik, he caught up to the Prophet ﷺ, and actually where he was from is around the same area as Ma'bad. And Ma'bad is another incident that occurred on the way of the Hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ to Madinah Munawwarah, and the tent of Ma'bad, okay? Khaymatu Ummi Ma'bad radiallahu anha. So basically, she was located in a place called Wadi Qudayd. And this is actually, when you're coming from Madinah to Makkah or the opposite way, you can see a sign, a billboard, it says Qudayd, Wadi Qudayd. So that Wadi Qudayd, that's actually where Ma'bad was residing. And she had a tent, basically, and she was just living with her husband, Abu Ma'bad, and also her brother, Hubaysh. So the name of Ma'bad is Atika bint Khalid. Atika bint Khalid, that's her name, radiallahu anha. And her husband's name was Akhtam ibn Abil Jawn al-Khuza'i, Abu Ma'bad. And like I said, al-Khuza'i, they're from the Banu Khaza'a. And Banu Khaza'a, they're famous tribe that were basically living in the deserts of Hijaz. And we know that in Hudaybiyah, which we, inshallah, we'll talk about and we'll learn about in the future, during the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the Prophet ﷺ and the Quraysh, the Mushrikeen of Makkah, they formed a treaty of Hudaybiyah, Sulh Hudaybiyah. And in that treaty, they were allowed, if anybody wanted to join on either side, they could join. So we had Banu Bakr join the Mushrikeen, and Banu Khuza'a joined the Muslims, even though they weren't Muslims. The tribe was not Muslim, but they joined the Muslim side in that treaty. Now, Banu Khuza'a, also we know that Banu Bakr was helped by Quraysh to attack Banu Khuza'a, and then they came to the Prophet and they complained to them, and that's when that led to basically the Fatih of Makkah. So that was Banu Khuza'a, the same tribe of Ma'bad. Excuse me. So this narration is found in different books of hadith. One of them was Mustadrak of Hakim, rahimullah. And this description that Ma'bad gives is a very beautiful, comprehensive description of the Prophet and the physical features of the Prophet. And it's so beautiful and eloquent that even today in universities, even madaris, they're studied, those words are studied. The Shama'il of Tirmidhi, for example, and the Shama'il of the Prophet ﷺ, they're studied in addition to this description of Ma'bad, because how beautiful and eloquent it was. So she basically was a woman, and like I said, she was living with her husband and her her brother, Hubaysh, and basically they were living there, and she was one of those. She would sit in her tent, or outside her tent, and anybody who's passing by, anybody who's traveling by, she would help them by giving them food to eat. She would cook for them. Even sometimes they would slaughter an animal for the travelers and give them something to eat and basically let them rest in their khaymah. Now, Ma'bad on that particular day was resting, sitting outside her tent, and she saw these travelers come forward. They're coming, and they ask her for food. And they actually ask that we want to buy, if we can buy one of your animals, and we can buy some dates, if you have any milk, anything you have, we want to, something that we can eat. And she was experiencing that time, they were experiencing a drought, so they didn't have any food to eat. She didn't have anything to offer them, and she told them that, "I'm sorry, I have nothing to offer you." Now, as they're sitting in the tent, the Prophet ﷺ happened to see a small, weak shah or goat in the corner of the tent, and the Prophet ﷺ asked her that, "What about that shah? What about that goat? Why is it here? Like, basically, what's wrong with that? Why is it here?" And she said, "And the reason why he said that is because Abu Ma'bad, the husband of Ma'bad radhiyallahu anha, he was out with the rest of the flock, with the rest of the sheep and the goats, shepherding them. So this particular goat was left behind." And she responds by saying that it's too weak to go out. Basically, it's not able to keep up with the other goat and the sheep, so we kept it here, and it's just basically, it's just saying there's, it's too weak to go out. And the Prophet ﷺ says that, "Atadhina, do you allow me to milk this goat?" And she responds by saying that this is azib, and this is from the azab. Like the azib is someone does not, basically it did not mate, it did not have a child. And we know that animals, as well as humans, they cannot have milk until after they have had a child. So this goat was not able to even give. It was impossible to have milk. But the Prophet ﷺ says that, "Do you allow me to go and milk this goat?" And she says, basically, "Go ahead and try. Go ahead and do whatever you want. Go ahead and try it." And Rasulullah ﷺ goes forward, and he says Bismillah, and he rubs the back of the animal, and then he touches the udders with his blessed hands, and the udders become full of milk, and he starts to milk this goat, okay, and he fills up the pots and pans, whatever they had. They drank to their fill. He gave her to drink to her fill, and then when everyone was satisfied, he himself drank. The Prophet was the last to drink, and then after that he milked it again. So that's another thing. First it was impossible to milk in the first place because it didn't have a child, and then he milked it twice, which never happens. I mean, morning and evening, that makes sense. You have to do it once in the morning, once in the evening. But in the same time, he milked it again, and he filled up all the pots and pans that they had in the house, whatever they could get their hands on, and they left. Now, as he leaves, the Prophet ﷺ leaves, and the husband Abu Ma'bad comes in. Now, as he comes in, he finds that his tent is full of milk, all these pots full of milk. So he's like in amazement. He's asking, "Where did this milk come from?" And she says that this Rajul Mubarak, this blessed man came. This blessed man came to us, to our tent, and he passed by. And because of him, because he milked this goat, that's where this milk came from. Now, Abu Ma'bad says to her that Safihi Li, that basically describe him to me. Describe this man. Who is this man? And he's thinking like, who is this man can do something like this? And the beautiful description that she gives, again, like I was saying, it's full of eloquence and balagha. It's so nice the way she said it. And the first thing she says, Zahirul Wada'a, that his basically the shine and the wada'a and the beauty was just splendid on his face. It was just coming, it was emanating from his body. And she goes on to say, Ablajul Waj, and his face was luminous. It was basically shining bright. Husnul Khuluq, he was of beautiful character. So not only just his physical properties, but his khuluq also, his characteristics, his mannerisms, these were also very beautiful. And then she goes on to say, Hasan Khuluq, and then Lam Ta'ibhu Thujla, that he did not have a big belly. So you know how we have bellies nowadays? That's not from the Sunnah of the Prophet. That's not from the Sunnah of actually in any of the Sahaba. So they would not have large bellies. So she says that Lam Ta'ibhu Thujla, Walam Tuzri Bihi Sa'la. And then he didn't have like unproportioned body, like his head is too small and his body's big, or his body's too weak and his head is big. It wasn't like that. It was in proportion. Wasimun, and wasim is basically like a beauty that is on the face. And another explanation of wasim is someone that you look at and it just increases in beauty. It just you can't look away. You just want to keep on looking at that person. Wasimun qasimun. Qasim also, this basically means, again, proportioned. The body was perfectly proportioned, perfectly made. Fi aynayhi da'aj, that his eyes, there was a perfect contrast in his eyes. So the white of his eyes were the whitest, and the black of his eyes, and the Prophet had black eyes, his eyes were the blackest of black. Fi ashfarihi wataf, and basically the eyelashes of the Prophet were long, they were elongated. وفي صوته صهل, and in his voice, it was like magic. It was like something you just want to keep on listening to his voice. That's how beautiful his voice was. وفي عنقه سطع, and in his neck was pure, beautiful and long. And this is one of the things, not too long, but it was one of the descriptions of the Arab that they would like. If you had a long neck, it was part of beauty. And there's some cultures, I think in Africa, I'm sure it was in Africa, I studied one time, they have actually these cultures, and even until today they have some places you can see in pictures where they put rings on their necks and they make their necks longer. It's basically to push up their neck and make it longer, to make it more beautiful. And then she goes on to say, وَفِي لِحْيَتِهِ كَثَاثَ, his lihya, his beard was full and it was thick. It was nice and full and beautiful. Azaj. Azaj mean basically his eyebrows were like beautifully proportioned and beautifully curved. Akran. Akran, now here this akran means basically that it's connected. But the ulama say that basically she saw the Prophet only one time, remember? And it's not necessary, he did, because the Sahaba mentioned that his eyebrows were not connected, but basically he had like an artery or something, a vein here, that when he would, for example, if it was hot outside, or if he was, you know, if he was angry or upset, for example, not that he was upset at this time, but if, you know, there could be different reasons for that it was protruding, and because of that she thought that it was connected. And going on, she says, "In samata fa alayhi al-waqar," that if he stayed silent, when he was silent, he had this heba, he had this waqar, this awe around him. This is just looking at him in awe, waiting for him to speak, waiting to see what he's going to say next. وَإِن تَكَلَّمَ السَّمَاهُ وَعَلَاهُ الْبَهَا, and when he would basically speak, then it would just be something that the person would keep on wanting to listen to the person speak. أجمل الناس وأبهاه من بعيد. And he was the most beautiful of the people, and the most, the best looking from bin ba'id, from far away. When you looked at him, you would see he would stand out amongst his companions. وَأَحْسَنُهُ وَأَجْمَلُهُ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ. And when he would come closer, then he is the best of them and the most handsome of them. حُلْوُ الْمَنْطِقِ فَصْلًا. And his mantiq, whenever he would speak, it was just beautiful, it was sweet in speech. And it wouldn't be, as tawassut, tawassut means it wasn't too long in speech. So when someone keeps on talking, and they keep on talking, you get bored of their speech. Or it wasn't really short, where there was just a yes or no. La nazrun meaning qalilul kalam min adzin, meaning someone who just says yes or no. And this is something like we see the teenagers nowadays, where you ask them a question and they say yes, no, and they just short little answers. That's all. Like they just want to ignore you, or they just, they don't know what to say. So the Prophet ﷺ was in between. He wasn't elongating his speech, nor it would be too short. وَلَا حَذْر كَثِيرُ الْكَلَامِ مِنْ حَذْر, meaning that he wouldn't speak too long. كَأَنَّ مَنْطِقَهُ like his speech, خَزَرَاتٌ نَذْبٍ. It was as if it was like the beads of a bracelet or a tasbih, for example. Okay, like the beads of that, and they were basically يَتَحَضَّرْنَا, as if they're falling one after another. So they're perfectly, and they're matched in proportion to each other, and they go together, they match each other, and they're basically falling one in a line. So his speech would, all his words, all his things, they would be related to each other, and they would make sense, it would be perfectly clear in speech, and it would be as if it was a nazm. It was like poetry, eloquent poetry coming out of the blessed mouth of the Prophet ﷺ. رَبْعَةٌ مُتَوَسِّدُ بَيْنَ الطُّولِ وَالْقِصْرِ. So he wasn't رَبْعَة, meaning he was not too tall, nor like a stick, for example, or not too short. So he was رَبْعَة, he was in between, he was medium of height. لَا تَشْنَعُهُ مِنْ طُولِ وَلَا تَقْتَحِمُ. So he wouldn't like when you look at someone who's too tall and it's like hard to look at them. It wasn't like that, and it wasn't لا تقحو لا تعرض عنه عين من قصر. And then when you look at him, it wasn't hard to look up to him, and it wasn't like he's not too short that you have to look down to him. It was perfectly like just in line with your eyes, basically. One of the things the ulama mentioned about the Prophet ﷺ is that he was, when he would stand next to a tall person, it was as if he became taller. It was a miracle of the Prophet ﷺ. And when he was, so he was like basically proportion in height, it wouldn't, next to a tall person, he wouldn't look short. That was one of the miracles of the Prophet ﷺ. Going on, she says that, so she goes, here she says, وَأَحْسَنْهُمْ قَدْرًا. And basically he had the most qadr, the most respect and honor out of them. لَهُ رُفُقَاءُ يَحُفُّونَ بِهِ. He had these rufuqa, these people who were around him, his companions in this journey, and they basically are running around to help him or do the khidmah of this man. So they're standing there, as he's sitting there, they're walking around and they're doing whatever he needs to make him comfortable. Then she goes, Ma'bad goes on to say, إِن قَالَ سَمْعُوا لِقَوْلِهِ, that if he speaks, if he says something, that they would hear. Another way comes, إِسْتَمَعُوا, they would listen closely to what he had to say. وَإِنْ أَمَرَ تَبَادَرُوا إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ, that when he would speak, when he would give them an order, إِذَا أَمَرَ, when he would give them an order, they would run to fulfill that order. مَحْفُوظٌ مَحْفُوظٌ مَحْشُودٌ. So, لَا عَابِسٌ وَلَا مُفَنِّدٌ. That these people, when they would run to rush to basically fulfill his orders, and they wouldn't do it frowning, they wouldn't be upset, they would do it happily. Okay, and they would do it mufannid, basically they wouldn't reject anything. Anything he said, they would run to it, and they would gladly do whatever the Prophet ﷺ had ordered them to do. So this is a really beautiful explanation of the, and the, of the characteristic of the Prophet, the physical features of the Prophet. And again, the words I used, I can't describe them. That's why I'm having a difficult time describing the words. These words are something you need to sit down and spend hours and hours just studying each and every word that she used. And like I said earlier, the universities, even until now in Balagha, in Arabic, when they study the language, they study the words of Ma'bad. Now, Ma'bad, when she described Rasulullah in this way, the husband, Abu Ma'bad, he says, Huwa wallahi, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sahibu Quraysh, that he is that sahib of Quraysh, he is that same person of Quraysh, الذي ذكر لنا من أمري ما ذكر بمكة. That he is the one that people have told us about. So, you know, again, people are passing by, resting at their tent, and they're telling, you ask them, okay, how's everything in Mecca? And they'll be like, okay, yeah, there's a prophet, and he's doing, this is happening, and that's happening. So he said that that's the same man that the people have told us about. And he says, going on to say, وَلَقَدْ هَمَمْتُ and I had made an intention that I will follow that man. هَمَمْتُ أَنْ أَصْحِبَهُ وَلَأَفْعَلًا. He said that I had made an intention that I'm going to go and follow that person, and I surely will go and follow that person and go follow his deen. In wajadtu ila dhalika sabi, if I am able to go to that person. So now Abu Ma'bad and Ma'bad radhiyallahu anhum, and the brother also Hubaysh radhiyallahu anhum ajmain, they all three of them pack up their tent, get their sheep and goat, and they actually make hijrah. Later on, they make hijrah to Medina Munawwara, and they basically become Muslim in front of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, like, one thing to mention is the eloquence again, is that remember back when we talked about the early life of the Prophet ﷺ, that when he was first born, the first thing Halima Sa'diyah radhiyallahu anha, what did she do? What was she famous for? Halima Sa'diyah radhiyallahu anha. We talked about her way in the beginning. So she was the one who nursed the Prophet ﷺ. So she came from Banu Sa'd. She came from Banu Sa'd, and basically what happened was the people of Mecca, they would, when they had a newborn, these women from this tribe, they would come out to Makkah Mukarramah, and they would basically be hired to nurse the child for the first 2 years of the child's life, so that the child can grow up in a healthy environment, away from the pollution and, you know, everything in Mecca, away from the people. So, you know, it's more peaceful out in the desert, more, you know, fresh air, for example. It's also, the Arabic was pure. The Arabic of the people of the Bedouin tribes was pure, and this is a pure example of that, where Ma'bad, radhiyallahu anha, she didn't study in a university, she didn't study, you know, in a madaris or madrasa or anything like that, but she's living in, she's a Bedouin, in a Bedouin tribe, living out in the middle of the desert, and look how beautiful her Arabic is, and fasaha, how, you know, how her Arabic and eloquent her Arabic is. One thing the ulama mentioned, Imam Waqidi rahimahullah, he says that the same goat that the Prophet ﷺ milked, it actually, because of the blessed hands of the Prophet ﷺ touching it, it was blessed, and it actually lived for many years, after the other goat and sheep had died. It lived for many years and kept on producing milk. So that was one of the miracles that happened. Now, the beauty of the Prophet ﷺ, again, we can't describe the beauty of the Prophet in one sitting, even in many sittings. You can't do that. And inshallah ta'ala, when we when we rise on the Day of Judgment, that's when we will see the Prophet ourselves with our own eyes, inshallah ta'ala. But we know that the Prophet, you know, combined both inwardly and outwardly beauty. His akhlaq, his mannerisms, his speech, everything about him was beauty. It was beautiful. And, excuse me. So we have different narrations of the Sahaba who talk a little bit. So we get a little bit, a little bit about the beauty of the Prophet ﷺ. For example, Jabir ibn Samurah, he says that one time I came out and I saw the moon. The moon was at the Badr. The moon was full moon, and I saw the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I looked at the moon, then I looked at the Prophet ﷺ, I looked at the moon, kept on looking back and forth. And he said, what is more beautiful? And he said that the Prophet ﷺ's face was more beautiful than the moon. Now, this is something we can't appreciate nowadays because of all the different lighting around, you know, the, what is it called? The word for, I forgot, the light pollution is called? Yeah, light pollution. So we have the, you know, the lighting of the cities and stuff. So we can't see the moon, we can't see the stars as they would see that if you go out in the desert or go out in the forest or some, you know, jungles. That's why a lot of people go camping and that kind of stuff. So they can go and see nature. So the people of the desert, they didn't have light pollution. When it's Maghrib time, it's completely dark outside. So if the full moon was there, it's beauteous. It's in its full beauty and it's there, and you'd appreciate it even more. So Jabir Radhan says, I kept on looking back and forth and I compared the moon to the face of the Prophet ﷺ, and I found that the face of the Prophet ﷺ was more beautiful than the moon. Ka'b ibn Malik Radhan, he says that when the Prophet ﷺ was pleased, his face would shine so bright. His face would shine so bright that we believe that it was a piece. It was qita'atun min al-qamar. It was like a piece of the qamar. It was a piece of the moon. And this is from Ka'b ibn Malik radhiyallahu anhu, when his tawbah was accepted. He came and to the house of the to the Masjid Nabawi, and the Prophet was sitting there, and his face was shining bright. He was smiling and he was happy because of the tawbah being accepted of Ka'b ibn Malik radhiyallahu anhu. Aisha radhiyallahu anha tells us that one day she was in her house and she was fixing some cloth, or she had a needle and she was sewing something, but she dropped the needle. And this is at night. So she dropped the needle and she wasn't able to find the needle. So she's looking around for the needle, and she says the Prophet ﷺ entered the room, and because of the beauty of his face and the radiance of his face, the nur of his face, because of that she was able to pinpoint the needle and pick it up. And Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she says about the people of Yusuf, the women of Yusuf, when they cut their hands. Remember, Yusuf alayhi salam was so beautiful that they saw, they were looking at him, and they were so distracted, they had knives in their hands, they cut their hands. She says that the women of Yusuf alayhi salam cut their hands when they saw his beauty. If they saw the beauty of Rasulullah alayhi salam, they would cut their hearts. Meaning that's how beautiful the Prophet alayhi salam was. Now, one of the things the ulama say is that the Sahaba, like Amr ibn Asr, actually mentioned this when he was passing away. And he says that, I'm not able to describe the Prophet ﷺ to you. And the reason behind that was that the Prophet ﷺ had this haiba. He had this awe that was radiant from him, that you would look at him and you would want to look at him, but then you would have to look away. Because the awe, the haiba, you would have to look away. So Amr ibn Asr, even though he lived with the Prophet ﷺ for a few years, until the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he said, I would not be able to fully describe the Prophet ﷺ to you. Now, one thing to mention is how to see the Prophet ﷺ in our dreams. This is something that we all, you know, those people who don't, they can't wait until the Day of Judgment, and they want to see the Prophet ﷺ here in this life. And this is something that is true, the dreams. We're actually just talking about that today, about how dreams, the three different types of dreams and whatnot. And one of them, for example, seeing the Prophet ﷺ in your dream, if someone does get that blessing, that is a beautiful bashara from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the thing is that it has to be in accordance to the characteristics of the Prophet ﷺ. So the ulama mentioned that also because the shaitan, he cannot come in the لا يتمثل بي, meaning he cannot come in the form of the Prophet ﷺ. So that's also one thing. But we have to be careful. There's a lot of things out there. If you look up on YouTube, if you look on Google, you'll find different wadaif. Okay, wazifa, you'll find some du'as, you'll find some different things. If you do this 1,000 times, you'll see the Prophet ﷺ in dream. There is nothing like that. The Prophet ﷺ did not tell us anything like that. But we do know that those who have authentic hub of the Prophet ﷺ in their hearts, if they love the Prophet ﷺ sincerely in their hearts, then they will see the Prophet ﷺ in their lives. They will see the Prophet ﷺ in their dreams, inshallah ta'ala. So the best thing that we can do to see the Prophet ﷺ is have that love and follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. If we do that, we'll see him. And there's a famous incident actually mentioned about one of the shuyukh. He was asked by one of his students, that I want to see the Prophet ﷺ in my dream. How can I do that? So this sheikh, he told him, okay, come to my house for dinner tonight, and I'll tell you how. So he goes, okay, he comes, and he tells his wife to cook the food and put a lot, put like a lot of salt in the food. And they cook the food, as the sheikh said. He sits with his student, and they eat, and there's no water, nothing on the sufra. There's no water on the dasturkhan. And the student asks for water. He says, no, you're my guest and you're my student. You asked me a question. You asked me how to see the Prophet ﷺ in your dream. So you have to listen to what I have to say. No water for you, basically. So he had him, and he stayed over his house, and he had him sleep over, not giving him one drop of water. And remember, he just ate dinner full of salt. Now all night he's tossing and turning, and then eventually he falls asleep. In the morning, the sheikh comes, wakes him up for Fajr, and he tells him, what did you see in your dreams last night? He saw, I saw anhar min al-ma, I saw rivers of water, fountains of water. I saw myself drinking and swimming in the water. So he says that this is how you see the Prophet ﷺ. That if you have sincere love, inshallah, he'll come in your dreams. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq, inshallah, to see him, to see the Prophet ﷺ, inshallah. Now, how long has it been? 31 minutes, okay. So just a few things I'll say, inshallah, and then I'll end. Another thing, the Prophet ﷺ met Zubair ibn Awam radhan on this journey, and Zubair radhan was coming back from Sira, from Sham. He was coming back to Makkah Mukarramah, and he actually gifted the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr Siddiq two white clothing, basic cloths, to cover them, to change into basic clothing. Two pairs of clothing. He gifted that to them, and the Prophet continued the journey. Another incident that happened, and this is right before the Prophet entered into Medina Munawwara, so he was really close to Medina. He met a man by the name of Buraida ibn Husayb. So Buraida ibn Husayb was from Bani Aslam, and he actually was riding out. He had 80 of his tribesmen with him, and he was actually going out also for the bounty. He was trying to track the Prophet ﷺ and hunt him down so he can get that bounty. Remember, the Meccans had spread it, so all the way in Medina and in this area, surrounding areas, everyone knew that there was a bounty on the head of the Prophet ﷺ. So now he comes out with his 80 men, and he actually meets the Prophet ﷺ in a place called Kira' al-Ghamim. So he meets the Prophet ﷺ in this place, and in Isti'ab, the book Isti'ab, it's narrated that the Prophet ﷺ says to him, "Man ant?" That who are you? And he says, "My name Ana Buraida. I am Buraida." So the Prophet ﷺ looks faltafa ila Abu Bakr. He looks towards Abu Bakr Siddiq radhan, and he says to him that, "Ya Abu Bakr, baruda amruna wa saluh." He says that basically our affair, or our concerns, our affair has cooled down, and everything has been resolved. Meaning that everything is going to be good. Everything is going to be work out after this. Then he said to him, "Miman ant?" That "Miman ant?" Where are you guys from? Where, like, which tribe are you from? "Fakultu min aslam." I said, "From Banu Aslam." "Qali Abi Bakr adhan salimna." He said that we are saved. We are safe. So the Prophet ﷺ was taking good omens from this man's name and from his tribe. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Min bani man," that from which people, meaning what, like, go on to your ancestors, from which greater tribe? And he said, "Min bani sahm." Sahm is basically like a portion or a share of something. So he says, from which larger tribe? And he says, "From min bani sahm," from the sahm. And the Prophet ﷺ says to him, "Kharaja sahmuk," that your share has been allotted. You have been given your share of Islam, meaning that you will become Muslim. And at that point, right then, Buraida radhiyallahu anhu, the iman entered his heart, and he said the kalima shahada to the Prophet ﷺ. And it's narrated that he advised the Prophet, he suggested to the Prophet ﷺ that, "Why don't you make a banner or a flag to come in front of you when you enter into Medina Munawwara?" So the Prophet ﷺ took off his turban, tied it on a spear, and gave it to Buraida. And Buraida, he actually walked in front of the Prophet ﷺ, holding the spear, the flag of the Prophet ﷺ, walking into Medina, leading the Prophet ﷺ into Medina Munawwara. So one thing we learn from this is the good omens. that the Prophet ﷺ, he would be optimistic. He would always be looking at the good side, the happier side of things, the good side of things. So seeing that this man, his name was Burayda, he said, Baruda Amrana, that our affair, our concerns have been cooled down. Meaning we will be, everything is going to work out inshallah ta'ala. Now this Sahabi, he's fought 16 battles alongside the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he, so this is Burayda radhiyallahu anhu. Some other stops that happened on the way to Hijrah, on the way to Madinah Munawwara, I think I'll speak about that next week, inshallah. We went over 30 minutes, so I'll speak about that next week, inshallah, and then we'll talk about the entrance of the Prophet into Madinah Munawwara itself, or Quba itself, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wassalamu ala al-mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.